Father, we come before you asking you to take over. If anyone came this morning to hear what I've got to say is, that's not why we're here. We want to hear from you. And you do use men. You use youth. You use all of us to communicate in some fashion to point others closer to you. And we would pray that your Holy Spirit would be in our midst, and we know that he is. But the next step that we would pray is that our hearts and minds would be yielded to your word, to your spirit, that you will accomplish that which brings you glory, and that through this time together, as we leave this place, our faith will be strengthened, our confidence will be sure, and our hope can be seen by all. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I almost forgot. Before I get you the warning, some of you may have heard this, I don't know. It hasn't been released yet, but one of our favorite hymns is being revised. And if you would allow me, I would like to just sing the first stanza for you. And I'm sure you're going to catch the tune almost immediately, but this is how it goes. Count your many problems, name them one by one. And it will surprise you just how crummy life's become. Now, like I said, it hasn't been released, but I'm sure that when it is, you're going to want to run right out there and get yourself a CD. Because that seems to be the popular tone today amongst Christians. Rather than counting our many blessings, we are looking at our circumstances, and we're allowing that to destroy who we're supposed to be. So the warning this morning is this: true thankfulness is not a feeling. Did you hear me? True thankfulness has nothing to do with how you feel. True thankfulness is that which is built on the confidence in the faith that the God of Scripture can be trusted in all times and in all things. Realizing that he is the sovereign potter and I am nothing but dust. Isn't that what he made man out of? And does not Scripture say that we are just clay? And he is the potter and he has the right to do whatever he chooses in every one of our lives and in our families. And so if we were having trouble this past week being thankful because we are examining our circumstances and our feelings have been dampened to where we feel less than thankful, your focus is on the wrong thing. So let me allow an expert to talk to you for a moment.
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata, and I struggle with depression. Part of it is my paralysis, the never-ending routines, the staying behind closed doors for months now because of COVID-19. For the last week, I was in bed in order to heal a stubborn pressure sore. And after the fifth day, I mean, I felt like my life did not go beyond the four bedroom walls. Funny how quickly you can fall into it, huh? Depression. And when you're depressed, you don't feel. Or whatever you do feel isn't very motivating for you to do anything worthwhile. You feel like disappearing. Depression is a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad enemy. A dark opponent that tries to convince you that there's no purpose. Depression insists that nothing is worth doing, that you may as well stay in bed because God and his promises are not to be believed. But friend, I cannot, and I did not, when I was in bed last week, let those feelings hold sway. And so when I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like doing anything, I just don't listen to depression. I guess I've trained myself not to live by feelings. But man, that's a fight. It's a fight to act on what God says rather than to feel what God says. But you and I have all the resources of heaven. We do. Every spiritual blessing is ours, all the riches of Christ, all the power we need to rise out of those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad feelings. You know, to paraphrase Hebrews chapter 11, faith is being certain of what we do not feel. I'm certain my feelings almost always steer me wrong. So today, I'm going to challenge you. If your feelings are telling you that Scripture doesn't work, come on. May your faith in Christ say, feelings. Scripture always wins. I'm going to trust God.
And if some of you are not familiar with Johnny Erickson, she had a diving accident at the age of 17, not all that far from here. And she's been in a wheelchair for over 50 years. And God has used her tremendously. Why has God used her? How has God used her? Because she has determined to live by the principles in which she just shared. She doesn't live on feelings. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11 is where we are. We're finishing up this chapter. Not only are we finishing up this chapter, we are finishing up the introduction, the foundation to this book. And as we enter into chapter 12, into the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, because we know all that we know already. What we have been taught in these 11 chapters ought to change the way we live our lives, and everybody that sees us should be able to see that Christ means everything to us. But the last few verses, starting in verse 25, we touched on 25 last week, but I want to pick it up here. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as for you, you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. And even so, these also who are now disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." Oh, the depth of the riches, both in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul is wrapping up what we have been learning in these last three chapters of what God is doing and how fortunate we are as Gentiles. If you remember last week, I shared this arc of time to give us a view of everything that God is planning from beginning to end. And we notice that after the Tower of Babel, God called a man, and from that man, God chose his seed, which was going to be the Jewish race, the nation of Israel, and he began to work almost exclusively with the Jewish people and everybody else that was scattered at the Tower of Babel. According to Ephesians 2, we'll notice they weren't so fortunate. So between Abraham and the cross, it was a time when Gentiles were without hope. They were without God, according to Ephesians 2. God was working almost exclusively with the Jewish people. Now what we're learning here is that because of their disobedience, because of their lack of faith, God has taken the Jewish people and set them off to the side and is now reaching the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Israel set off to the side, but then we're told in the future, God's going to do a mighty work with the Jews one more time. So what we're learning here about this salvation that we are so fortunate to be a part of, and in fact, in a little bit, we're going to be partaking in communion, which reminds us of how that salvation was made possible for each of us. We're learning that God is giving us grace that we don't deserve. God is bestowing upon us grace that we don't deserve. I read a little clip yesterday that said this, and I won't be able to say it exactly, but it was saying, don't complain about getting older. It's a privilege denied to many. The grace that God has given to you, and this was something my dad and I talked about a lot, is that as he looks back, God has blessed them far beyond what they deserved. All the grace that we have received, it's not because we're decent people. It's not because we are church-going people. It's not because I said the sinner's prayer. It's not because I walked an aisle or was baptized or joined a church or I'm generous. The grace that has been given to us is nothing that we deserve. It's His grace. God experiencing the penalty of sin and death that we deserve. God became man. The man, Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But God, experiencing the penalty of sin, Jesus came to this earth, took on the form of a man, and went to the cross of Calvary and died the death that I deserve, you deserve. That's what salvation is. It's receiving grace that I don't deserve and Christ paying the penalty that I do deserve. It's God opening my eyes that I could see. You see, sin blinds us. The God of this age blinds us. And it's not until God in His grace and His mercy removes those scales that we can see and we can believe and we can receive the grace that we don't deserve and escape the penalty that we do deserve. And He gives us the faith that we can believe. Yeah, that kind of faith isn't something that I can muster up. I can't manufacture that kind of faith. It's His strength that sustains us. And then lastly, all of this is experienced in a time period where God bestows His love and His forgiveness. So going back to this chart, I want to just walk through the course of time with you and show you how God has worked at different times with the human race. So at creation, till the Tower of Babel, God was working with the whole human race. All. When you get to Genesis chapter 6, man had become sinful. God destroyed the whole human race other than Noah and his family. They get off the ark. God is working with the whole human race until they build the Tower of Babel, and He scatters them abroad. And then after that, a call of Abraham, God almost exclusively works with the Jewish people, the seed of Abraham. And as you read the Old Testament, there's just a sprinkling of a few Gentiles here and there, but almost exclusively with the Jewish people. Then we come to the cross of Calvary, and Jesus commanded His disciples after His resurrection, before He ascended, He said, listen, guys, I want you to stay right here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are going to receive power. And with that power, you're going to reach the Gentiles now, the whole world, but generally the Gentiles. And as you read church history from then till now, God has worked greatly amongst the Gentiles, but only a sprinkling of Jewish people. Just a sprinkling, a remnant, as Paul called it. But there's a time coming when God is going to take Israel off the shelf. He's going to bring them back into the timetable. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in chapter 11. And there is going to be a revival amongst the Jewish people. And then with that, evangelism again is going to go out to the whole human race for the last time. For the last time. But right now, God is working in our midst. And Scripture tells us that we need to be careful that if God's yanking your chain, you better listen. Because He doesn't just continue yanking our chains. There comes a time when he said, enough's enough. But anyway, Hebrews 3, 7, and 8 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. And you remember that story, don't you? They were coming out of Egypt, and they were headed to the promised land, but they refused to listen. They refused to trust him. They refused to walk by faith. And so God allowed that older generation to die right there in the wilderness, and they didn't get to the promised land. So that's the warning. Again, in chapter 3, 14 and 16, it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who having heard, rebelled. Now, our salvation's not based on our continuance. Our salvation is based on Christ alone. But if you remember, we covered this quite well last week, I believe, that what happened to the Jewish people, what happened to their religion was they lost touch, that they were to have an intimate relationship with God, and they just became a religious people. That's what Judaism became. And if we're not careful, that's what Christianity becomes. Our Christianity, rather than continuing in the faith, Christendom is falling away from the faith, and it's becoming a religion, a thing that we do rather than an intimate relationship with him, a personal relationship with him. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't let that happen to where your Christianity is nothing more than a religious thing that you do. It has to be a relationship with Christ by falling in love with him. And so that's just the warnings there. So in verses 33 through 36, it's kind of a wow statement. We're learning what God is doing. He set Israel off to the side temporarily. He's going to bring them back on the scene. He's at work. He's in control. He's over this whole arc of time. Everything that's happening out there, he's in control. And so Paul says in these final verses of chapter 11, he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of his wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is Paul just standing back and saying, wow, it's a New Testament Job moment. Remember the story of Job? I don't have time to take you there this morning. I was going to take you to these chapters and just kind of breeze through them. But if you remember the book of Job, chapter 1, count your many problems, name them one by one. What happened to him? He lost every one of his children one day. In that same day, he lost most of his assets. His life unraveled before his very eyes in 24 hours. And yet he worshiped God. And through the whole thing of his friends trying to say it's because you've been living the wrong kind of life. You've got sin in your life. You better deal with it. God's punishing you. And yet trusting in all of that, yet there was still that question. There was still that question in the back of his mind. God, I have been true to you. What are you doing? And so when you get to chapters 38 through 40, God says, if I can paraphrase, who dares to question me, the sovereign God? Where were you, Job, when I formed the earth? Where were you when I laid this whole scheme out? And here you are in this little span of time, and I'm in charge of it all. Who are you, Job, to question what I'm doing in your life? And Job says, whoa, all right, I'm sorry. I stepped out of my bound. I don't belong in this reign, this realm here. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. He's looking at the whole thing. I mean, he has a heart for the Jewish people. Go back to chapter 9, he tells you that. I mean, he would be willing to be accursed from God if it meant their salvation. But he's seeing the whole picture. He's being able to see that, boy, God gave the Jews everything. And when the Messiah came, they rejected him. So God just takes the Jewish people. He just says, fine then. Boom, you sit over here for a while. I'm going to go to the world. That's what he's doing. But Paul knows there's a time coming when he will come back. But right now, he's working in our midst, in our lives. It is our time. And I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe God is yanking your chain. And if he is, now's the time to respond. Don't you bank. Don't you trust. Don't you place any confidence in your Christianity apart from Christ. Did you hear that? Don't you put any confidence in what you have done as a Christian. Because nothing you have ever done will ever earn you the privilege of walking into his presence. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Christ so loved that he gave of himself. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty that I could be forgiven, that you could be forgiven, that I could be clothed in his righteousness, that you could be clothed in his righteousness. And when we're clothed in his righteousness, we are accepted, not on our merit, but on his. And that's what Paul is just saying. Wow, I'm getting the big picture here. God is in control. He's at work here, and we can trust him. Paul covered this a little bit in Ephesians 3. I'm going to take you there. So take your Bibles. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And this is what we read. For this reason, he says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, that's us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's what the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is really all about. Remember the first three chapters? All have sinned. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, rich or poor, bond or free, doesn't matter. All have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. Then chapters 4 and 5, we're taught from the life of Abraham what faith is all about. Abraham was a man that trusted God, and God asked him to do some pretty ridiculous things, things that common sense makes no sense. Human reasoning doesn't work. He was told to trust God in and through everything. Was he faultless? No. Abraham was far from faultless. But when you look at his life from beginning to end, you can see the continual growth of walking by faith. And that's what chapters 4 and 5 are about. We need to have the same faith that Abraham had. And then you move into chapter 6. Since salvation is by grace alone, it's not on anything we've done, but it's by faith, then we need to start changing the way we live. And we should not allow sin to rule and to reign in our bodies. I mean, after all, what God has done for us, we need to consider the old man dead and bury him continually, day after day after day, that we live for him, bring honor to him. And then you get to chapter 8 and you say, wow, man, you stop and think about what God has done for us. There's no condemnation. It's all gone. And now that I'm in Christ, there is nothing that can separate me. I am secure in him. And then Paul says in 9, 10, 11, now listen, this is a pretty special place that you're enjoying. You know, the Jewish people are still precious to God's plan. And for now, he's set them to the side, and he's working in your midst, but you better not Take advantage of that. You better not just take it for granted. You remember, you were a wild olive branch. They were the real thing. I mean, they were connected to the vine. They were part of the real tree, and he cut them off and put you in. Well, it wasn't because you deserved that. It's just he set them off to the side temporarily, and he's taken and he's grafting these wild branches in. But you better be grateful that he's working in your time span. So that's what this is really all about, and Paul is wrapping it up. So with this background, consider that before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1, he was thinking about you. Before the foundation of the world, he knew the beginning from the end. He knew you. He knew. And to think that even before the foundation of the world, he would yank your chain someday. He would reveal to you your need for a Savior. Wow. Wow. I mean, there was a time span between the Tower of Babel and Pentecost to where you Gentiles wouldn't have had much chance. But not true today. He's working in our midst. And we don't want to take advantage. So with that, we should have a pretty grateful heart, which leads us to communion. You see, communion is a time when we stop and we reflect. You see, these little cups up here mean something. It's just not a cup with juice and a cup with a piece of bread. It means something. And so when I grab that cup that's got a piece of bread in it, it's supposed to remind me that the creator of the universe, the sovereign God, chose to take on the form of a man in order that he could lay down his life in my place, pay for the crimes I have committed, the sins I have committed. And you hold that little cup with that piece of bread in there, and you're thinking, he did that for me? And all I got to do is look back the last 7 days, and I see a whole lot of time where he wasn't all that important to me. And I was that important to him. And so it's looking back. And then that little cup of juice, when you grab that, it does two things. It reminds you that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That was a lesson the Jews learned very early. Actually, before there were Jews, Adam and Eve learned that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There has to be, in the Old Testament, a covering of sin. That's what those animal sacrifices were. They were a covering of sin. They couldn't remove it. Couldn't remove sin. It just covered it. But the blood of Christ washes our sins away, never to be remembered again. He places them as far as the east is from the west. He places them behind his back, never to see them again. He buries them in the depths of the deepest sea. And as you're holding that cup, and you're just reflecting on the last 7 days, you're pretty grateful that he shed his blood, that your sins could be forgiven. But not only that, but that little cup tells you to look forward. What are you looking forward to? I'm just sitting here waiting to go to heaven. That's what you're looking forward to. I'm just sitting here waiting to go to heaven. That's my hope. That's my dream. I want to see my Savior. I want to get rid of this body. I want to be through with the effects of sin. I want to be given a brand new body to where temptation is never a problem again. I will never be confused. I will never allow my culture to divide us. I will never let fear reign in my body. I am looking forward to the time when I will have the mind of Christ and a new body. But before we partake, we're supposed to stop and just talk to God and see if there's anything in our lives that needs to be changed. And if by chance you're here and you don't know Christ, right now would be a great time to just cry out to him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. And I deserve your punishment. But I know that you made a way for me to be forgiven, that I could have the hope of eternal life. And so today I cry out to you, placing my faith in Christ alone for my salvation, thanking you that you would save a wretch like me. So let's bow. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I'm going to ask the men to get in their position and the praise band to come up and get into position. But while we're bowed in prayer, you, right where you're at, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know where you are, but you do. Talk to him. Talk to him. If there's sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. Confess it. Repent from it. And get into right position with God. If you're not a believer and God is yanking your chain, then right where you're seated, just cry out to him and place your faith and trust in Christ alone for what he did on the cross of Calvary, and become his child. And as we partake and we hold these cups, may we reflect on the promises and the hope that we have and what was accomplished through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time. Work in our midst. Help us even now as we are trying to be honest with you. We want to be faithful. We want to have the mind of Christ. We want to be strengthened in our faith. And I would pray that you would help each of us as we come to the table and take these cups and go back to our seat. And as we hold them for a moment, that we will just reflect on all of this in thanksgiving. Forgive us of being a people that walk by feelings. You have called us to be a people that walk by faith. Speak to us during this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.